Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can open your scriptures. And Lord, we know that through your scriptures, we can know more about you, that you reveal yourself. And I pray now that you would open your scriptures to us. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a rich man who lived in the capital city. He had started life in the countryside with nothing, living with his parents and with his brothers. But opportunity, fame, and fortune had come his way. Now he was rich, famous, and lived in a beautiful house. His business empire was second to none. He gave speeches at all the big business conferences and sat on the executive boards of many large corporations. His advice was sought out by all. He was also a prominent member of the church, funding many important building projects. He had a lovely family, a wife of many years, and three grown children, all doing well in university and in their careers. One day, while everyone else was out working hard, he decided to take a day off. After all, he did deserve some me time. He went for a walk, and then he saw a beautiful woman who he knew was the wife of one of his hard-working employees who had been sent to a distant land to work on a key business opportunity. But the rich man wanted the woman. He took her. In due time, she sent him a message to say she was with child. The rich man decided to have the husband brought home from his business assignment overseas so that the child could be his. But the businessman refused. He was in the middle of a key deal and wanted to show the rich man, the boss, his dedication. The rich man feared the consequences on his reputation and his business empire that a scandal would cause. So he decided to have his hard-working employee killed overseas. He then divorced his wife of many years and married the woman pregnant with his child. It would even seem to be a noble thing in looking after the widow with a child. And his wife of so many years, she would be okay. He would financially look after her after the divorce. After some time, a close friend of the rich man came to him, a close church friend, and told him a parable. The rich man's name was David, and his friend's name was Nathan. The rich man's friend said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb which he had brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who would come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. The rich man's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to his church friend Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, because he had no pity." And Nathan replied, "You are that man." I hope I did not offend anyone by putting a modern twist on this story and parable. David's repentance is captured in Psalm 51. It is heartfelt and it is comprehensive. It is the model of repentance. If you get a chance, read Psalm 51. David was forgiven and David was restored, but there were consequences. There were consequences that lasted the rest of David's life because of what happened. These accounts, these parables, are given to us because God would have us learn these such important lessons to help us avoid self-inflicted wounds in our lives. We read this earlier. In Mark it says, "Then he taught them many things by parables." Today, we are introducing our series on the parables of Jesus. The series is going to last quite a bit of time. There will be some breaks as we go along for certain other things going on. But the major thing we are going to be doing for a lot of this year is going through the parables of Jesus one by one. We just read a parable from the Old Testament. There are more parables in the Old Testament, but not that many. You then come to the New Testament, and we have at least 40 parables that Jesus teaches. In actual fact, when you go to some scholars, they will list 70 parables that Jesus teaches. But if you look at Adventism, and if you look at our commentary, we list 40 parables, and they're categorized into different types. So that will be the list we will be using. We won't be doing 40 parables. That's what I think. We won't be doing 40. We're going to be doing a selection of parables as we go along. But the bottom line is, the parables was the way that Jesus mostly taught. More than any other form of teaching, Jesus used parables. Jesus was and is an exceptional storyteller. I often think children's story more resembles Jesus' ministry than maybe a lot of sermons. And it would not surprise me if Jesus dramatically acted out some of these parables. So I think a good question to ask ourselves at the beginning of this journey is, what is a parable? What do we mean by a parable? That would seem like a good place to start. So I have a few points in terms of describing what a parable is, and then we're going to look at some of the parables, and it might be a little bit interactive today. which, given that we're smaller numbers today, is probably a good thing. So it might be a little bit more interactive today as well. So what is a parable? That would seem like a good place to start if we're going to spend some time looking at parables. So firstly, a parable is a narrative or a story placed alongside certain spiritual truth for the purpose of comparison and clarity. So a story or a narrative placed alongside certain spiritual truth for the purpose of comparison and clarity. Today I called this sermon, "A Picture is Worth a Thousand Words." Because in one sense, Jesus' parables are story pictures. They are pictures in a story. And they are trying to bring out important spiritual truth. So, let's look at this parable. Okay. Can anybody say which parable this is? Yeah, cool. So let me, it's actually the first parable that we will start with in February. When we start our series in February, this will be the first parable we will start with. It is only found in the book of Matthew. And Matthew 13, 45 to 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and brought it. So in this case, it's almost like an extended metaphor. The kingdom of God is like. You're trying to bring out spiritual truth by a comparison to something everyday. So what do we think is the key spiritual point in this parable? What do we think is the key spiritual point? As I said, we're going to be somewhat interactive today. Any idea? Well, the value of the kingdom of God. Yeah, the value of the kingdom of God. It is priceless. The kingdom of God is priceless. And it can be found by all. So number one, a parable is a narrative or a story placed alongside certain spiritual truth for the purpose of comparison and clarity. So that's the first thing about parables. Okay, number two, a parable is a mirror by which truth can be seen. It is not truth itself. A parable is a mirror by which truth can be seen. It is not truth itself. Let's look at this one. Okay, which parable is this? The rich man and Lazarus. But what is the key spiritual truth here? Do you think the key spiritual truth is that it's teaching about life after death, that those in torment in hell or Hades can view and communicate with those in the bliss of Abraham's bosom? Do you think that's the key spiritual truth? Some churches would have you believe that, by the way. What type of God is that? So a parable is a mirror by which truth can be seen. It is not truth itself. So what do you think the key spiritual point, the key spiritual lesson that this parable is trying to bring out? Well, let's read that. Luke 16, 31. And again, this parable is only found in Luke. Let me just read the parable and then we'll look at that. So here's the parable. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. This is Luke 16, verses 19 onwards. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I just love the descriptiveness of these parables. I mean, Jesus is a tremendous storyteller. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in the torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So I think we've all agreed it isn't teaching that immediately after death, some people go to hell and Hades and they can view those people who are in heaven and communicate with them. Though there are people who teach stuff like that, by the way. So what do we think is the key lesson of this parable? Now, most times, the Bible interprets the Bible. It's a critical principle. And most times, Jesus interprets his parable, either immediately or a little bit later on, when the disciples come and say, "What were you talking about there?" See that time and time again with them. But normally, Jesus will then interpret the parable. So here he says, Matthew 16:31. "But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead.'" What is the key spiritual truth of this parable? It's about utilizing present opportunities. Critical. There is no excuse for anyone. Today is the day of salvation. That's what this parable is trying to say very clearly. And the parable is saying that the revelation that we have today is enough for everybody to be without excuse. So, that was point two. A parable is a mirror by which truth can be seen. It is not truth itself. So number three. Parables are predominantly from nature or human life to illustrate spiritual truth. When you look through the parable, Jesus again and again uses the everyday things of life to illustrate an absolute critical spiritual truth. Okay, so which parable is this? This isn't a great picture, so I'll be very impressed if anybody knows which parable. Any ideas of what this could be? Let me give you a hint. It's meant to be at midnight. Yeah, it's meant to be at midnight, but see, and it says it's meant, but there's shadows, so maybe shadows on the moon, I don't know. But anyway, yeah, I don't think it's a great picture. So this is the man who comes at midnight to his friend, persistently comes. The parable is only found in Luke. So we read Luke 11:5-8. And Jesus said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." So Jesus is using a real life situation that all of us, to some extent, can relate to in some way. And what is the key spiritual truth in this parable? It's to be persistent in prayer. That's really what it's trying to bring over, is that we are to be persistent in our prayer life. persistent in our daily prayer life, and if you like, I mean, that's not much of a friend. And our Heavenly Father is just so much more, to be persistent in our prayer life. So number three, parables are predominantly from nature or human life to illustrate spiritual truth. Number four, parables were given not only to reflect spiritual truth, but to provoke reflection and decision making. Do you know this one? It's not even called a parable. Some people list this as a parable, some people don't. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. And this is where you get anywhere from 40 parables to 70 parables, because there are these definitions of what is a parable. But this is, I think Jesus was humorous sometimes. I really think he was. Can you imagine him telling this? You know, there's this guy who has this 2x4 plank in his eye and is always trying to get the speck out of everybody else's eye. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. One of the key points it's making there is really having a censorious spirit. Censorious spirit is where we're severely critical of others. It's a spirit of elevating ourselves over others. So this is one of these that promotes reflection. When Jesus uses a picture like this, we have to reflect and think, where am I in this picture? He's really causing us to reflect. I wonder how your New Year diet is going. I saw at least one person roll their eyes. I'm right with you. The story is told of the husband on his New Year diet. He comes home, starving. And there is his favorite snack. And so he devours that snack. It's gone very quickly. And then he sees that Mars bar. Oh, he loves Mars bars. He devours that Mars bar. And then there's that packet of crisps. Oh, just in his favorite flavor. He devours the crisps. He loves those. And after that, he goes to the sofa, spreads himself out like a beached whale. By the way, this is an illustration. It's not a personal confession here, okay? Eventually, his wife comes home. She comes in, and she has her tiny piece of chocolate from her favorite marathon bar or something. Just a tiny piece. And the husband says to her, "Huh, I thought we had a deal about our diets." The 2x4. Looking at the speck in somebody else's eye. You know, it's not wrong to go in love to people. But we need to make sure that we see clearly first. So parables are there to cause us reflection. But then they're also about decision making. What about this parable? This is probably one of the most well-known parables. So I'm sure you all know which parable this is. The sower and the seed. And that's right, this parable is found in all the Gospels, excluding John. So it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So, I can see Jesus acting out this parable as he's telling it. Parables are there to promote reflection and decisions. If you heard this parable for the first time, I wonder what you would think. I wonder how you'd react to it. I think if it was me, I'd probably think, okay, which soil am I? And do I more relate to that soil that grows up, the plant that grows up, and there's all the worries of this life and everything going on, and is that preventing me from maturing to how God really wants me to be? Or do I relate more to the good soil? That would be brave. And Jesus doesn't always, I mean, I think he looks to really spark interest with parables. He doesn't necessarily give us all the answers. But certainly with the parables, they are there for us to reflect on. How does that apply to me? That is the first important question. Okay, finally for today, number 5. A parable illustrates a narrow, dominant spiritual truth. We should be very careful with parables and trying to interpret them to mean a load of different things. There is a narrow, dominant spiritual truth in every parable. And Jesus, either in the parable or a little bit later, makes it clear what that narrow, dominant spiritual truth is. And so I want to encourage all of those of you who are going to be speaking on parables to really pray about that. What is that narrow, dominant spiritual truth that the Lord is trying to bring out? And then as we go through this journey, for all of us to really look at the parables and really try and say, what is this really saying? How is this challenging me? I'm going to do another plane analogy. I love plane analogies. How many of you like the safety briefing at the beginning of a plane ride? You know, you're in your seat finally. You're about to take off, and they're going to give you a safety briefing. There has been a growing trend with the safety briefings. And if you've flown over many years, you would have noticed this. When I first started flying, probably I did my first trip some 30 years ago, 30 years ago. Let's not overdate myself. there were those nice flight attendants with their lovely smiles and dressed ever so smartly, and they would get up and do a safety demo. Right? I mean, those of you, has anyone not flown here? Okay. So they would do the safety demo. And today, on the smaller planes, they still do that. On the bigger planes, they've kind of been replaced by video screens. But on the smaller planes, they still do that. And you just love those hand movements. It was there, there, there. Remember that? There, there, there. And if you traveled often enough, you could almost repeat some of the lines with them. So, for example, in the event of a loss of cabin pressure, an air mask will come down. Pull it gently to yourself and place it over your mouth and nose, as demonstrated there. So, pull it gently to yourself and place it over your mouth and nose. It may not inflate, but oxygen is flowing to you. Make sure you fit your mask before helping anyone else. You'd hear that time and time again, that little announcement. When I heard that, my interpretation of that was as follows. In the event of a loss of cabin pressure, if by some miracle you are not sucked out of the plane, grab your oxygen mask and make sure you don't break it in your utter panic. Oxygen will flow unless there is a manufacturing defect. We apologize in advance for that. What is the point of trying to help anyone else with their oxygen mask If you pass out because you did not fix your own oxygen mask first. That's my paraphrase of what they said. Okay, here's another one. If for any reason you need to exit the plane due to an emergency, follow the lights on the ground that will guide you to the nearest exit. Please remember, your nearest exit may be behind you. There you go. My interpretation, good luck. That was my interpretation for that. Good luck. What has happened is the airlines have got smart. And now the safety announcement has become a little comedy sketch. Have you seen those lately on planes? They're a comedy sketch. This is where you have the video, not where you have the attendants who stand up and do the demo. When you have a video. They have basically become comedy sketches where they have well-known actors. This is the one from British Airways. I think you would recognize some of them. I can't remember the name, sorry. But I'm sure you recognize some of them. Okay. And then here's another one. Here's another part of it. And you've got these well-known actors who all star in the video announcements. This is the one from British Airways. It's the one they're running right now. They tend to change them. I don't know what the frequency is, but they change them, trying to keep people's attention on things. It's funny, because when we saw this one, the last time we went back to California, this life jacket, they were putting it over as a fashion accessory. That was the new way of saying when you put your life jacket on, it's now a fashion accessory. So, you know, I think it's very smart. It's very good. They're trying to get your attention. Trying to get your attention. But what is the key point of a safety briefing? Exactly. Basically, a safety briefing is telling you what to do in the event of a catastrophic event that can happen in this steel or aluminium tube traveling at 500 miles an hour at 30,000 feet. It doesn't matter how humorous you make a safety announcement, it still is a safety announcement or a safety briefing. It is designed to inform us, but we will always be uncomfortable because of what it can mean. There is always going to be a level. You cannot watch these and be totally comfortable because you're thinking, well, what if I have to put my life jacket on? You cannot be comfortable watching those safety briefings. I think what they're doing is very smart, but how can you be comfortable? Let me say at the beginning of our journey of going through the parables. The parables, each parable brings out a key spiritual truth. But if we are really paying attention, and that's the key, if we are paying attention, it will make us uncomfortable. I have no doubt about that. It will make us uncomfortable, and it will cause reflection, and it can cause decisions in our lives as well. So, as we start this journey in the beginning of February, as we start to go through the parables of Jesus, I want to ask you to pay attention. Pay attention. Turn up. Pay attention. We've all seen the frequent flyers on the plane. It goes in one ear and out the other ear. They don't pay attention. We can become so used to the message that we can so easily not pay attention. And we have an opportunity going through the parables here in church, before and afterwards, to dig deeper and really get to that key spiritual truth. The amount of blessing you get, ultimately, comes down to you and each one of, and to myself. It really comes down to us. How diligent we are in studying the scriptures, Your blessing and your maturity will reflect that. It's a matter of exercise. You've got to exercise. You've got to do your biblical exercise, as it were. Fellowship, Bible study, prayer, all of these things are key. We have one thing that we want to give each of you to accompany this series. We have a book, Christ Object Lessons. They're out in the foyer, and there is enough for one for every adult. So if you're a parent, both husband and wife can take one. And if you're a youth, the youth can certainly take one as well. But we've ordered 60 covering both churches. Christ Object Lessons is written by Mrs. White. You might have read some of her work. You might have read none of her work. You might have heard good things about her. You might have heard bad things about Ellen White. Sometimes the way she's been taught has not been good. But I can tell you, give her a chance. First hand, read this book. This book is all about the parables of Jesus. Every chapter in here is on a parable of Jesus. And every parable that we will be covering here has a chapter in this book. And we will be, as part of the time, saying, okay, that is covered in Christ Object Lessons, these pages. I think there might be one parable, one only, that doesn't have a chapter in here. But every other one will. And that starts today. Mrs. White does an excellent job of introducing the parables of Jesus. It's chapter number one in this book. That's what I was trying to do today, introduce the parables of Jesus. Okay? So I want to encourage all of you to take the book and read chapter one. And then, as I said, in February, we will begin this series in earnest. So I will end there for today. The parables of Jesus. A story in pictures that gives us critical spiritual truth. As relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago. A picture is worth 1,000 words. Jesus' parables are worth even more than that. Turn him away, oh Jesus.
dying, and without him I'd be enslaved.